All right, Romans chapter 8 tonight, if you will please. Romans chapter 8. Appreciate Brother Pelquin leading singing. Brother Mason's still out sick, and so hold them up in prayer if you would, along with everyone else. Romans chapter 8 tonight. Got a couple announcements. We'll do those here in a little bit. Romans 8. Last time we were together on Wednesday night, said we're going to do some doctrine this year. We kind of started on with salvation, talked a little bit about predestination, election, just kind of threw some stuff out there and kind of laid the groundwork, or tried to anyway. And so what we're going to do tonight, starting out, we're going to kind of back up and we're going to start kind of dealing with this a little bit at a time and go into a little bit more depth about what we talked about last week, and hope that this will make things make a little bit more sense. Kind of important that we understand our salvation, don't you think, and how we got it, where it came from. It's good to be saved, but it's also good to know how all that worked on your behalf. And so we'll kind of begin dealing with that this evening. So we're just going to read one verse. We're not going to be in this verse. We're going to be all over the place. And so keep your Bible handy. Just going to use this verse to get us started. Verse 29, certainly not unfamiliar to us, verse 29. For whom he did know, Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to deal with this issue of foreknowledge and predestination. We'll kind of define election tonight, but probably won't get to it. We'll deal primarily with foreknowledge and predestination. And this is more than just a doctrinal issue. One of the greatest blessings of God is his foreknowledge when it comes to us. And I hope tonight, by the time we're done, that maybe you'll get some understanding of just how important the foreknowledge of God is to us and to our life, and what a blessing it's supposed to be. Should cut down on our worry. We know that God has such amazing foreknowledge. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we look into your word, define some terms. I pray that you help me to make it make sense and to give the sense of it, as the Bible says, and that we'll get a better doctrinal understanding of these things, but also a greater appreciation for who you are and for your work in our life, and what a blessing that is supposed to be. And so we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to start out doing this. We're going to just define some terms and get started with that, defining some terms so that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about foreknowledge and predestination. Again, I kind of hit on some of this last time, but we're going to go into more depth into it tonight. So again, keep your Bible handy. We're going to be doing a lot of turning. The first term, or the first word that we're going to define, is foreknowledge, and try to see if we can't understand. It's important to try to understand the foreknowledge of God, or at least as much as we as finite human beings can do. I'm not sure that you and I can grasp the foreknowledge of God. It just seems impossible to us as human beings. It's one of those things, I think, that you have to accept by faith, that God has this foreknowledge that we don't possess or can even grasp or even comes to terms with. So it's important that we understand it. We're going to look more at depth in it here in a little bit, but first I want to define a few terms, and then we'll come back to foreknowledge here in a little bit in more detail. But it's important to understand what the Bible says concerning God's foreknowledge, because when it comes to predestination and election, which we're going to talk about, those things flow out of the foreknowledge of God. They're based on the foreknowledge of God. They're made possible by the foreknowledge of God. So until you understand foreknowledge and have a grasp of the foreknowledge of God, it's impossible to understand predestination, election, or at least understand it properly. Because like I said, both of those terms, both predestination and the doctrine of election, both flow out of foreknowledge. Let me give you two examples while we're going by. The first one is right here in verse 29, where we see that predestination flows forth from the foreknowledge of God. In verse 29, for whom he did what? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So we see a connection, do we not, between predestination and foreknowledge. Look over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the same thing here, that election also is connected to foreknowledge, or flows forth out of foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the what? the foreknowledge of God. So we see both predestination and election are connected to the foreknowledge of God. Say amen if you got that so far. Now, we all know what knowledge means, I would assume. Knowledge, of course, means to know. It's not that difficult of a thing. But when you add the word for to it, of course, we begin to talk about a knowledge of things that have not yet taken place, a knowledge of things before they happen. And when we talk about foreknowledge, we're talking about those things that happen in the future. And when it comes to God in his foreknowledge, he has perfect knowledge of both the past, he has perfect knowledge of the present, and God has perfect knowledge of the future. So he has perfect knowledge of all that. He doesn't just know about what may happen or what could take place. He has perfect knowledge of past, present, and the future. What that means is that his omniscience, his all-knowingness, if you will, the fact that God knows all things, his all-knowingness doesn't just apply to the past. God doesn't just know everything that happened in the past. God doesn't just know everything that's happening in the present. But God's omniscience goes forth even out into eternity, goes out into the future. So when we say that God is omniscient, that God knows all things, he knows all things that have not yet happened, because his omniscience extends in that direction as well. You may recall, we won't turn over for the sake of time on a Wednesday night, but in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was being sent down to Egypt and he told God or asked God, he said, who am I going to tell them sent me? What is your name so that I can tell them who sent me? Remember what he said around verse 14 or so. Moses said, tell them that I am, the I am, that I am has sent me unto you. And of course, that term I am is an eternal name or an eternal sense, and it means that at any point in time, in history, past, present, or future, God is I am. He is present in any of those cases. He is just as much I am yesterday and will be just as much I am tomorrow as he is today. And this will rattle your brain a little bit if you think about it too much, but because he is the I am, that means there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is no past or future. I am means that God sees all things, what we refer to as past, present, future, as if they're happening now. God has current knowledge of all things just as if they're playing out before him even now. He is the I am, no matter where he might be in time or no matter where he might be in history. Now, you shouldn't have to be a preacher to understand that's a blessing. Amen. It's a blessing that God has knowledge of all things because he is the I am, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That means that God also, not only does he have all knowledge of past, present, future, but it also means that God also is fully aware of all my needs. He is fully aware of everything that's going on in my life. He is fully aware of everything that's happening in my life. There's not a single need in your life, not a single need in my life, that God was not aware of, not yesterday, but that God was not aware of before the foundation of the world. Here's a thought for you. God knew what you're going to need now before you ever were. Amen. Come on. Say amen. It's kind of a blessing, don't you think? And so God is aware of all these things. God is aware of everything that I need and has been from eternity past, which means he's had time to develop a plan. Amen. All right. So if you have a terrible need in your life, God's had time to work on that because he's known about it from eternity past. Don't sweat it. God knows what's going on in your life. Okay, I'm excited about the fact I need help. So I'm excited about what's going on, that God knows what's going on in my life. He's had time to develop a plan. That's why we ought to wait on him. You know, so many times we make mistakes because we get in a hurry. One of the worst things, man, so many of God's people make dumb mistakes because they just will not wait and let God work things out. Why are we in such a hurry as if we have foreknowledge? When God, who has foreknowledge, has a plan. There's not a need in your life that God does not have a plan to deal with. Do you believe that? Amen. Come on, do you really believe that? Amen. Do you believe tonight, based on God's foreknowledge, there's not a problem in your life that God does not have foreknowledge of? Right. And if that's all the case, then why are we in such a hurry? Just wait on God and let God deal with things as they develop in our life, because he has this ability that we do not have. So the foreknowledge of God means that he is as aware of events of tomorrow as he is the events of yesterday. God is just as aware of both. So not only knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, but having perfect understanding of what's going to happen tomorrow. We think many times we know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we think we have things figured out, but God has perfect knowledge of what's going to happen tomorrow. It's why we should always trust our future to God, make decisions for our future through his leadership and direction, because he has perfect knowledge of tomorrow. Amen. So that's what foreknowledge is. If you've got that, say amen. The second term we want to define is predestination. And predestination is also an important term. Predestination, as I said earlier when we started, is based on God's foreknowledge, but it's not the same thing. Predestination flows out of foreknowledge, but it is not the same thing. Predestination means to determine, to predetermine something. But it's more than that. And here's what I think is the blessing to me when it comes to God. Predestination means to predetermine. It means to make events happen. Predestination means to make events happen in the future so that nothing outside God can change them. Through predestination, God determines ahead of time that he's going to make certain things happen. And nothing apart from God, no one apart from God, can change that predeterminate counsel of God in which he's established that something is going to happen. That's predestination. We have a God who can predetermine ahead of time what's going to happen, and nothing can change what God predetermines. And again, that's predestination. God in his foreknowledge of the future predetermined that certain things would happen, and nothing can change those things. So God, having perfect knowledge of the future, understanding perfectly what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day or centuries from now, makes determinations, makes plans, makes counsels, decides within himself what his plan is for whatever it may be, and nothing is going to change that, but it's all based on the fact that he has perfect knowledge of what's going to be. You ever make plans for tomorrow? Some of you got plans for tomorrow now. Amen. But you have no idea if they're going to come to pass. Matter of fact, sometimes we find out pretty quickly our plans are taken completely out of our control. But when God predetermines things, then they're going to happen as God has predetermined them to be. Because that's what God does, and that's who God is. The greatest example of predestination or predetermination when it comes to us is the way by which God, through his foreknowledge, foreknew that Adam would sin. And then foreknowing that Adam would sin, God predetermined, God predestinated that man's redemption would come through the Lamb of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, over in 1 Peter. This is one of the greatest examples of predestination, predetermination, that God knew Adam would sin. You say, well, why did God make him when he knew he would sin? Well, when you get to heaven, you can ask him, all right? But I think it's because God in his foreknowledge loved man before he ever created him. And so he created him anyway. But when knowing that Adam was going to sin, before Adam even sinned, before mankind even sinned, God had predetermined that redemption would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, verily again meaning truly, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifested in these last times unto you. So 2,000 years ago or so, Jesus appeared, was manifested, and died for our sins. But that manifestation of the Savior, that manifesting, that dying for our sins, was predetermined before the world began. So before the world was ever established, God, seeing that Adam would sin, determined within himself, I have a plan. I'm going to redeem man through the sinning of my son. And then 2,000 years ago, as Peter says, he was manifested unto us, but this was all determined before the world began. God didn't scramble around with a plan at the last minute. He determined it before the world was formed. So that's predestination, predetermination, if you want to use that word. He determined how we could be saved. He predestinated or predetermined a plan of salvation before we had ever even sinned. Man, how could we ever doubt his provision? You understand maybe a little bit better what Paul says when, you know, that those of us who are loved by God, what can be against us because of the God who loves us? When God, before we ever sinned, predetermined a plan to redeem us. Now, with a God like that, why would we be concerned about provision and his care for us? When he planned our salvation before we ever needed to be saved, before we ever were, God predetermined a plan of salvation. So though Christ was manifested 2,000 years ago, as I said, as the Lamb of God to redeem us, his work of redemption was predetermined to happen before the world was formed. So predestination means to determine beforehand so that nothing but God can change it. And so that nothing, that means that nothing, do you understand that this meant that nothing could keep the Savior from the cross? Amen. Listen, the devil and the Pharisees lost before it ever started. Because nothing was going to keep Jesus from the cross. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles. No one, not Peter, not anybody was going to keep Jesus from the cross. Because his appointment with the cross was predetermined in eternity past. Amen. And what God predetermines must come to pass. Because that's predestination. Now, God's the only one who can predestinate. God is the only one who's capable of predestination. We can make plans, but we can't predetermine what will happen. And we certainly can't make plans that are unchangeable by anybody but us. Only God is capable of predestination. It's to know, again, predestination is to know what will happen tomorrow and then to arrange future events. So God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And then through predestination, he arranges future events according to his own will so that they will come to pass as he has determined and in a way that nothing can prevent them from happening. And so only God possesses the foreknowledge to predetermine events, and only God possesses the power then to ensure those events come to pass as he has predetermined. I can make plans for tomorrow, but I oftentimes don't have the power to make them come to pass. I certainly don't have the foreknowledge to predetermine them. But God is the only one who can know what's going to happen tomorrow, make plans, determine a course of action for tomorrow, and then has the power to make those things develop according to his will so that no man, no devil, no anything can change that plan or that which God has determined. Now, again, that's good because God has determined certain things about us. And as a result of that, we know that there are things that God has determined for you and I that cannot be changed or altered because they're determined in the predetermined counsel of Almighty God. So only God has the power to predetermine anything. Y'all with me? Okay. So foreknowledge is to have perfect knowledge of that which will happen. Predestination is to predetermine that certain things will happen based on that foreknowledge. That then brings us to election. Election. We'll talk about what that means quickly. We're not going to get into election tonight other than to define it. But the fact that there is an election concerning God's people certainly can't be denied in the Scriptures. It's very clear throughout the Scriptures that there is an election of God's people. There's an elect group of people. There's a unique group of people, a set apart, select group of people that are set apart from all other people on the face of the earth. And they're set apart because they've experienced the new birth. They're set apart because they've experienced spiritual birth. When you and I are born again, we are set apart from all other peoples on the earth. There may be people that we love. There may be family members that we care a lot for. There may be moms and dads or kids or grandkids that are not saved. But when we get saved, we're set apart from all other people on the face of the earth because of God's election, because of the new birth. And so there is no doubt there is an election, a unique group of people. You know, the word election, in its most basic sense, it scares people sometimes. But the word in its most basic sense simply means to set apart. God has set apart unto himself, elected those who would be born again. This again is all that the word election means. Look over in Romans chapter 11. All those who are elect through the new birth, which of course is made possible by the grace of God. Amen. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there's no more grace, otherwise works is no more works. And he goes on in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she thinketh after, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Again, he's talking to Israel here, but the point is the same. Election is tied to the new birth. It's tied to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Election means that God in his foreknowledge knew who those people were who would accept his plan of redemption. And knowing who they would be, he elected them to be his people. He chose them. He set them apart to be his people. Again, if you'll just think of election as meaning to set apart, it makes it much simpler. God predetermined before the world was formed that he would send his son as our redeemer. He predetermined that salvation would be through faith in his son. And then he determined that he would elect, he would set apart those who came by way of this plan unto himself. Look over, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We already read this verse once. We'll probably be back here again. But in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those in Pontus, Galatia, so forth. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now read the rest of the verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So God, foreknowing who would be saved, set these people apart unto himself. Well, who did he set apart unto himself? Those who came through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of what? The blood of Jesus Christ. So it is when we come through the gospel, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come into him, God sets us apart unto himself. But God in his foreknowledge, foreknowing who would be saved, foreknowing who would come to him, then decided in eternity past, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take those people who come to me and I'm going to set them apart unto myself. I'm going to call them out of the world and make them a peculiar people. I'm going to call them out of the world and make them my children, and I will be their father, and I'm going to set them apart unto me. And that, friend, is all election is. It was when God sets us apart unto himself, when we come through the sanctification of the Spirit and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having foreseen those who would be saved and elected, and foreseeing those who would not, God predetermined then the future of both. Let me say that again. Through foreknowledge, God made a, through foreknowledge and predetermination or predestination, God made a plan of salvation. Through foreknowledge, he knew who would be redeemed and who wouldn't, who would choose salvation, who wouldn't, through the blood of Christ. Those who chose him, he set apart unto himself. Those who didn't choose to be saved through the blood of Christ would remain unset apart, if you will. And then God predetermined something concerning both groups. Amen. He made some predetermination concerning both of those groups of people. He predetermined some things about those who are elect. He predetermined some of those who are unelect, though I hate to use that term because of Calvinism, but unelect simply means you didn't get saved, so therefore you weren't set apart. And so he made, through his foreknowledge and predestination, some determinations about both of those, the elect and the lost. So let me summarize it. God foreknew Adam would sin, and in his grace, before the world was formed, God predetermined a plan of salvation which could not be stopped by the devil or changed. We understand tonight the devil did everything in his power to stop the plan of salvation through Israel, then of course through the earthly ministry of Christ and through the Pharisees and others, but you cannot stop the predetermined counsel of God. So God determined it was going to happen, and it did so. And that redemption, as we know, came through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, notice what it says in verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? Foundation. So in the mind of God, if you want to think about it that way, Jesus Christ died some 2,000 years ago, but in the mind of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world because God predetermined that it would be so. And when God predetermines that it will be so, it is the same as so. So in the mind of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world. So God foreknew Adam would sin, and in his grace, before the world was formed, and he predetermined a plan of redemption that could not be stopped through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the grace of God, anyone can come to Christ by way of the gospel. Amen. Say amen. Amen. By the grace of God, anybody can come to this gospel because God in his sovereign will and in his sovereign grace and in his mercy gave us the gift of free will so that whosoever will may come. You know, I've said this over and over and over again, and it's one of the most puzzling things about Calvinism to me. I don't understand why if God is sovereign, he cannot give us a choice according to his own will. And so God in his sovereign will and his love and grace gave us a free will. And in the foreknowledge of God, he knew who would and who would not accept the gospel. God knew, you can't get your head around this, but God knew that you would be saved before you ever were. God knew. Because God has perfect knowledge of all things. You say, well, I wasn't born until 18, whatever. I wasn't born until this date. I wasn't born until here. But you got to remember, to God, that's the same as yesterday. Because all time is laid out ever present before our Almighty God. So he knew all these things. And in foreknowledge, God foreknew who would and who would not accept the gospel, who would not be born again. And those who he knew would accept the gospel, he elected. He has set apart unto himself. He set apart to be his family, his children, his special people, because he knew they would choose to be saved through the blood of his son. This election, now please listen to this, this election was based only on what God foreknew. Election was only based on what God foreknew and personal acceptance of the gospel. Election is not something that's overriding so that you and I have no choice. Election is always based on what God foreknew and your acceptance of the gospel, or what Peter called in 1 Peter 2, where we read, through sanctification of the Spirit and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you were sanctified by the Spirit. What's that mean? Well, we were set apart by the Spirit. That's election. We were set apart unto him as his elect people, because we came by way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Election does not determine who will be saved. Election only determines the setting apart unto God after we get saved. Amen. You with me? Never determines who will be saved and who will not be saved. It just determines our position after we get saved. Now, then having elected those who would accept Christ, God then through predestination predetermined some things about the future of the saved and the lost. God saved us if we came by way of the cross. He set us apart unto himself. Now God has two groups of people, does he not? He has the elect, who are elect because they chose salvation for themselves. Then he has the unelect, the lost, because they have not chosen to be saved. Since they haven't chosen to be saved, they're not set apart unto God, though they could be if they would. And so God then, having these two groups, now through predestination, predetermines some things about each group. He predetermines something about the future for each group. Predetermines some things that cannot be changed concerning both groups. You with me so far? Yeah? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure. Now, all of this hangs on the foreknowledge of God. Predestination, election, all of it hangs on his foreknowledge. And to grasp, I think I said this when we started, to grasp that someone can have perfect knowledge of past, present, and future as if it's laid out before them at any given moment is beyond our ability to grasp except by faith. Now you might say, well, how could God know me before I was even born? Well, you got to accept by faith that God said it so. And so it must be so, because God said so. And so we have to believe it by faith. Matter of fact, it's very part of what God, of God's nature, his omniscient nature, is that he knows all things, even extending into eternity. And we see examples of his foreknowledge, not just concerning salvation, but we see examples of his foreknowledge throughout the scriptures. I think that there's one thing that many times we as God's people don't understand, or maybe don't even think about, is how prominent God's foreknowledge is in his dealings with us. Let me give you a few examples of his foreknowledge. Look in Acts chapter 2. Kind of hit a couple of these already, but look in Acts chapter 2. God's foreknowledge is prominent throughout the scriptures, and so many of his dealings with us are based on foreknowledge. Acts chapter 2. We've kind of already hit on this. This is a different verse, but we've already talked about the fact that Jesus' crucifixion is connected to the foreknowledge of God. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. We're just going to hit these and move. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So they thought that they were in charge of this. They thought they have done this thing. But the only reason they were capable of doing it is because God in his foreknowledge determined that this was what he would do. This is how he would save man. And so foreknowledge, the crucifixion of Christ, is connected to the foreknowledge of God. There's nothing that happened at Calvary that day or the weeks leading up to it that was not determined by the counsel of God or allowed to happen by the predetermined counsel of God. Then not only was his crucifixion connected, but look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This is why the Gaza citizens don't have a chance, or the Palestinians, or the Iranians have a chance, because the nation of Israel is connected to the foreknowledge of God. In Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 1, "I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he what? Foreknew." God had a plan before the creation of the world for the nation of Israel. He had a plan to call apart a particular people, which we know as Israel. And so Israel is connected to the foreknowledge of God as well. Go from there, if you will, over to 1 Peter. We've already covered this, but we'll hit it one more time just because I want to. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've already seen that his saints are connected to the foreknowledge of God. I could have just quoted this, I guess, but verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And he talks about blessed be God. So God's saints are connected to the foreknowledge of God. Look back, we're in the book of Acts, if you will, Acts chapter 2. One of the groups in the Bible that had some of the greatest connection to the foreknowledge of God, of course, was the prophets. The prophets were dependent upon the foreknowledge of God. You understand, prophecy is nothing but what? The foreknowledge of God. And so the prophets were utterly dependent upon the foreknowledge of God. Prophets are all connected to the foreknowledge of God because they pinned down events that had not yet happened, but that God foreknew. And the reason they were able to pin them down as certain is because what God foreknows, he predestinates. What he predestinates cannot be changed. And so the prophets were able to write them down with confidence. In Acts 2, look what it says in verse 16. Acts 2, verse 16. "And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall," what? What's the next few words? "Come to pass. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, how could Joel know these things? Because God told him, God foreknew what would happen, and God, of course, predetermined that these events, immediate events that he's talking about here, but also the future events, of end time events, were all going to take place because they were determined by God that they were going to happen. And Joel knew these things because God knew them. Look over in chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he also hath fulfilled." Isaiah 53, we have the suffering Savior, do we not, in Isaiah 53? How did Isaiah know that? He knew it because of the foreknowledge of God and God's predetermined counsel that these things would happen. He says, "And so they were fulfilled," in verse 18, Christ's suffering. And then he goes on to verse 19 and says, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitutions of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear, and things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Well, how did they do that? Well, they did it through the foreknowledge of God that God told them. And of course, they were able to say it with authority, because what God predetermines must come to pass, and no man can stop it. Amen? And so the prophets are dependent upon the foreknowledge of God. Again, it's important to remember that predestination is driven by that which God knows. That which God knows will be, and by his foreknowledge. Predestination is always driven by that. God knows what's going to happen, and he makes determinations concerning that. In his power and ability to see what the future holds, then determining what will be with the power to make it happen. Again, that's predestination. Now, notice this, though. The things that are predetermined in the Bible, and you need to remember that. You with me? Okay. You need to remember the things that are predetermined in the Bible have to do with God's plans and God's purposes. His predestination primarily deals with his plans and with his purposes. He had a plan concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a plan concerning redemption. He has a plan concerning end time events. Amen. He had a plan concerning Israel. And he's predetermined certain things according to those plans and purposes. Never do we see an instance in the Bible where an individual is said to be predestined to hell or predestined to heaven. We don't find any incidences where individuals are predestined to go to hell or predestined to go to heaven. Predestination has to do with God's plans and with God's purposes. Now, if you don't get saved, you're predestined to go to hell, but not because God predestined you by choice, not become overriding will of God, but because of your choice you are. But God doesn't predestine individuals. God and his overarching plans. It's God's predestination has to do again with God's overarching plans and God's overarching purposes. Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, for example, let me give you some example here of what I mean by God's overarching plans and purposes. The atonement of Christ was predetermined to take place. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27. It says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." He's talking about God here and his son, and everyone's gathered together against him. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So the Gentiles were gathered together against Christ, the Pharisees, Herod, the Romans, Pilate, so forth, they're all gathered together. But there's a recognition here that all these things are happening only according to what God had predetermined would take place. He said their hand raises up against him, but only as you have predetermined that it would take place. The atonement, this overarching plan of the atonement, was part of God's predestination plan or plan of predestination. Look over in Ephesians 1. Another part of God's overarching plan of predestination, Ephesians 1. Again, the idea here is that predestination doesn't refer to individuals as far as where they're going to spend eternity, because God predestined one person to be saved and predestined one person not to be saved. They have to do with his overarching plan. Right. One of God's overarching plans that predestination affects is the atonement. Everything that happened, I said this earlier, at Calvary happened according to God's predestination. Then also those who choose salvation. You remember what I said a moment ago, that when we get saved, we're set apart, we'll become one of his elect. Those who are not saved are not part of the elect because they chose not to be saved. And then God, having two groups of people, now predetermined some things about both groups, right? Well, God first of all predetermined that we would be saved through the atonement, which we just saw. But then when it comes to these two groups of people, God also predetermined that those who would choose salvation would be predestined to be adopted into his family. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, stop for just a second. If I were a Calvinist, I'd stop there He's chosen. See, aha, he's chosen me before the foundation of the world. But Paul goes on to tell us what we've been elected to, or what we've been predestined to. He says in verse 5, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children to him, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his will. Isn't that what it says? According to the good pleasure of his will. So God knew who would be elect. In other words, God knew who would get saved. Those who are saved, he set apart unto himself. And then he predetermined some things about them. He predetermined several things in this passage. He said, he first of all predetermined this. Those who I have elected, those who I have set apart unto myself, they're going to be holy. They will be a holy people. I want those who have come by way of redemption, by way of the atonement that I have set apart from the world unto myself. I'm predetermining that they should be a holy people. Listen, separation and sanctification is not some lunatic independent Baptist doctrine. It's something that was determined by God before the foundation of the world, that we should be different, that we should be unique, that we should be a holy people. He said, so God predetermined that his people would be holy. And then it goes on, it says, and without blame before him in love, that our sins will not be held against us because we came through the shed blood of Christ, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his pleasure to will to adopt us as his children. So God says, here's what I've determined before the world began, that those who get saved, I'll set apart unto myself. I'll select them, elect them unto myself. And I'm going to predetermine that they should be a holy people. And I predetermine that I'm going to make them my children and I'm going to be their father. So there's more to this than doctrine. There's a blessing in all of this. Chosen in him, chosen through the gospel. Amen. Those who chose to be born again are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. We know that verse, don't we, in Romans 8? Go ahead and look there if you will. Maybe some may not. You probably heard it, but let's look at it. God predetermined concerning those who got saved. They're going to be holy. They're going to come by way of the gospel. They're going to be holy. They're going to be set apart unto me. They're going to be my children. They're going to be adopted into my family. And then those who are born again are predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8, verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here's what God determined concerning all those he foreknew, that they would be conformed to the image of his son, that they might he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. So he talks about the fact that all this is wrapped up in salvation and this predetermination. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 4. He not only predetermined some things about those who choose him, he also predetermined some things about man in general. First Thessalonians 4, God has predetermined a day for the return of his son. Do you believe that? God has predetermined a day for the return of his son. 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of our archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How would they know that were it not for the foreknowledge of God, first of all? But then secondly, the return of Christ is a part of the predestination, the predeterminate counsel of God. Nothing is going to prevent Jesus from coming. Amen. He's coming back. God's determined that it's going to be so, and he is coming. We don't know when it's going to be so, but we know that it's coming. And this predetermination, this predeterminate counsel, this assurance that Jesus is coming, according to God's predeterminate counsel, is supposed to be a comfort. Because look what he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why should these be comforting to me? Because Jesus is coming, because that's God's predetermined plan, and nothing that happens in this world is going to prevent that. And one day he's coming because God has determined that it would be so. Amen. And what God determines to be so cannot be changed by anyone. And so it ought to be a comfort to us. Quickly, God has determined and predestined a day for the judgment of man. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Everybody still hanging in there? Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Here's why. Here's why if you're not saved tonight, you should get saved. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by him, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He says, if you haven't repented, you better repent now, because God has determined that there's a day when he will judge all men. That's the predestination of God, the predetermination of God. Now, as I said a minute ago, predestination doesn't single out any one person to be saved. It doesn't single out another person to be lost. There's no place in the Bible where it says that a person's predestined to eternal life and another person's predestined to eternity in hell based solely on an act of God. Through his foreknowledge, he foresaw those who would come to him by way of the plan of redemption that God planned before the world began. Through that foreknowledge, he predetermined that those who were born again would be adopted into his family, that they would be holy, that they would be conformed to the image of his son. That conforming to the image of his son will be completed when his son appears, which is another part of God's predestination. And those that God saw and foreknew would reject the gospel, he predetermined that they would face judgment and eternal condemnation because they refused to believe. So God predetermined this. Predestination has nothing to do with whether or not a person will or will not be saved. Amen. Acts chapter 10, look over there in verse 34. Quickly here so we can wrap this up. Acts 10, 34. Predestination has nothing to do with whether or not a person will be saved and another person lost. Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth concerning the Gentiles. He said, of a truth I perceive that God is what? No respecter of persons. I would submit to you tonight that it is an affront to the grace of God. It's an affront to the mercy of God, to the love of God, to the very nature of God, to believe that he creates people for the sole purpose of condemning them to eternal judgment. You'll never convince me that God creates, because if God has elected some to salvation and some to be lost outside their control, then that means God has created at least part of the race of mankind for the sole purpose of condemning him. I do not believe that a loving God by nature would create a group of people so that he might condemn them to eternal torment so that he might prove his sovereignty. God leaves that choice up to man. And those who choose to be saved can be part of that elect. Saved or lost, God left it up to the free will of each of us. Men to determine whether we'll be saved. But remember, we can choose to be saved or choose not to be saved, but you better never forget that God has predetermined some things about both groups. Those who choose to be saved, he has predestined to eternal life. He's predestined to be adopted. He's predestined to be their father. Those who choose not to be saved, he is predestined to eternal torment because of their decision, not because of God's predetermination. Amen? Listen, as God's people, we ought to take thought of the foreknowledge of God, predestination, especially in the time in which we live. It's an important doctrine to how we live, especially in our day and time. You know, there's nothing, now I want you to listen and I'll quit. There's nothing happening in our country today. There's not a thing happening in our country today that God did not foreknow before the foundation of the world. You say, well, our country's a mess. What about the economy? What about the money system? What about vaccines? What about all that? God, there's not a thing happening that God did not foreknow. Does that mean God approves of all of it? No. But God foreknew all of it. There's nothing happening in the election cycle. You know, God wasn't surprised that Trump won the Iowa caucus. God wasn't him going, didn't see that one coming. All right? God foreknew all these things. And so everything that's happening around us, and there's, it seems like all around us is chaos, yes. Amen, and wickedness. And God foreknew all these things would be before the foundation of the world. It doesn't matter how bad it's getting. God knew about it before the world was ever formed. And my worrying about it, my worrying over it, you know, my worrying over what God told us was going to happen, because he foreknew it and told us. And so my worrying over what God told us to happen isn't going to change a thing. And based on that foreknowledge, God predetermined a course of events and is working to make them happen. You understand that what's happening around us is because of the predetermined counsel of God. God, before the world was formed, determined the end of all things. And I believe with all my heart, God is working in our time to bring about his predetermined counsel concerning end time events. I think all this is right on course with God's plan and the way God was doing things. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be overly worried because all of all that's happening, because it's all happening within the framework of his foreknowledge and predestination. Are you listening? And if that's so, and I'll be done, if that's so, that same, now listen, if in his foreknowledge, he foreknew all this was going to happen, man's reaction, man's rebellion against God was going to happen, and God predetermined some things. He predetermined a rapture. He predetermined a tribulation period. He predetermined a falling away. You know, he predetermined all these things were going to happen, or he predetermined that he was going to allow them to happen. If God in his foreknowledge before the foundation of the world foreknew all of that, and he predetermined to make certain things happen and predetermined to allow certain things happen, and God in his foreknowledge knew you were going to be here, then it would just make sense, would it not, that God must have also predetermined a way to take care of you and to take care of me. I'm in the care of a God who has perfect foreknowledge and who has perfect predetermined will, which means if God knew all this was going to happen, God must surely have a plan for his people to care for us as well. It's the reason why I don't stress out too much about everything that's going on. I'm like you. I get caught up talking about it, but I don't sit around stressing out about it. The only time I talk about it is when I'm around you. I think you're the one corrupting me. I don't try not to worry about it too much because, first of all, there's not a thing I can do about it. And there's really no need for me to worry about it because God told me it was going to happen. And I just believe that if God is allowing these things to happen and God knew they were going to happen, he must have a plan to take care of it. We say, well, wait a minute, though. What about this? And, you know, this is happening. What about farming and food and fertilizer and gasoline and electricity and electromagnetic pulses? And what about vaccines? And what about the money system and gold? And what about, you know, the World Forum? And what about all the, listen, you could what about all day long, but God knew about all of it. I can't change anything about it. And so I should just sit back and trust that God in his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge must have a plan for his people during this time. And my job is not to worry about all of it. My job is not to fight everything. I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote and so forth, but you know what I mean, the context of what I'm talking about. Our purpose is to just submit to God's plan, consider the fact that we are here for such a time as this. Amen. And serve him. And let God, who does have foreknowledge, take care. Now, I know you think, you know, the Republican talking heads, they all have foreknowledge. But God is the only one who has foreknowledge. Amen? And let's trust that God foreknew all these things and he has a plan concerning us as well in the middle of all this. If you're not sure you're saved tonight and would like to be among those who God foreknew and predestined to be elect, all you got to do is get saved. Amen? And when you get saved, it won't be any surprise to God. God said, I knew that from eternity past. It's just a matter of whether or not you're willing to surrender to his will or not. Listen, this thing of predestination election is far more than just a doctrine. It's a great blessing to God's people. And at a time as crazy as ours, it's a blessing to know that we have a God who none of this surprises. And if God had a plan for the world, he's got a plan for us. And he's going to take care of us because one part of his plan is for his son to come again. Nothing's going to stop him when he comes. Then according to God's predetermined plan, we'll go with him where he is and we'll be there forever. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will.